Well, dear friends, if you would remain standing, and if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite you to open to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. So we are continuing in our sermon series in the life and ministry of David. This morning we'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. The Apostle Peter says that like newborn babes, we are to long for and desire the pure milk of the Word. It is God's Word that is our milk, is our very life, and we are to long for it and find all of our nourishment and refreshment in this living and abiding Word. So let's give our attention to this pure spiritual milk that God has given to us. 1 Samuel chapter 23, begin reading in verse 1. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, 'God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars.' And Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod here.' Then David said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' Then David said, 'Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will surrender you.' Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand." David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of at Horesh on the hill of Hakalah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there. For it is told me that he is very cunning. See therefore and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us your Spirit, that you would be our teacher, and that you would show us more of your glory, more of your Son, and more of your grace for your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul preached those words in Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Our lives, your life and my life, this side of glory, are lives filled with tribulations, filled with trials, filled with hardships and uncertainty. David's life, likewise, was a life filled with tribulations, with trials, with anxieties and hardships. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, the chapter that we are looking at this morning, David is on the run. In fact, he's been on the run since roundabout chapter 20. David is in the wilderness. You might have noticed how often that word, in the wilderness, appeared in this chapter. He's in the wilderness. He is a fugitive. He is an outlaw. There is a price on his head. The anointed king of Israel, yet he has nowhere to lay his head. Sounds an awful lot like what Jesus says about himself in the Gospels, does it not? Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now this reality of David on the run, of David in the wilderness, facing trials and tribulations, facing uncertainty and fear, the sufferings of the anointed king, we might say, forms the backdrop for the first part of David's life, at least until he assumes the throne. Then there'll be a new set of trials that he will face. And it is in the midst of these trials in the wilderness that God's grace shines so brightly. God's provision in exile. Grace in the wilderness, we might say, and that'll be the main theme of our time this morning. God's grace in the wilderness. For as I mentioned again, chapter 23, David is in the wilderness. If I had to retitle the sermon, likely it would be In the Wilderness. I usually come up with my titles on Monday. By the time we get to Friday, there's no telling how things have changed. So a better title might be In the Wilderness, which is where we find David in this chapter. After saving the people of Keilah, which is the first half of chapter 23, verses 1 through 14, David goes to where? The wilderness of Ziph, verse 15. Then he goes to the wilderness of Maon, verse 24. And by the end of the chapter, David finds himself in the wilderness of En-Gedi, 23:29. And you look at the very next verse, chapter 24, verse 1, it's referred to as the wilderness of the En-Gedi. Now, before we focus on God's grace to David and to you and me, to the church in the wilderness, I want us to feel the intensity of the background, the intensity of the context and the situation that David finds himself in. We get so used to saying David's on the run, it kind of becomes normal to us. But this was a time of extremity. David is at his wit's end. So let me read you a few phrases and words from the chapter we just read, and just let the force sink in. Verse 3, David's men are fearful. Verse 9, David knows that Saul is plotting against him. Verses 11 and 12, Saul says that he'll come down, and the men of Keilah, keep in mind, those that David just saved, those very men will give David and his men into the hands of Saul. Verse 14, Saul sought David every day. Verse 15, Saul came out to seek his life. Verses 19 through 20, the Ziphites go to Saul and tell that they will surrender David into Saul's hand. Verse 25, Saul and his men went out to seek him. Verse 26, Saul and his men were closing in on David. Just another day at the office for David on the run in the wilderness. Let's just take a moment to reflect on our own lives. Now, we are not David. We are not the raised up, anointed future king of Israel, the type of the Messiah to come through whom the line of David, through whom the promised Savior and King Jesus will come. But our lives are filled with trials and with tribulations, with uncertainty and fear. The Apostle Paul describes the time in which we live as a present evil age, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. That this present age until Jesus returns is an age of suffering, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Until we see our Savior face to face, we do battle with the indwelling sin, the Spirit battling against the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and following. All who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 through 17, describes the woman, the church, fleeing into the wilderness as the dragon chases her and hunts her down. And it's in the wilderness that God provides for His people. It's also in the wilderness that we face these trials, and God teaches us and sustains us and refines us more into the image of His Son. Well, how does God sustain David in the wilderness? That's the question for this chapter. How does God sustain us during our time in the wilderness? Psalm 54, verse 4. Psalm 54 might be a wonderful psalm to study this afternoon. The heading tells us that it was written when David was in the wilderness of Ziph. So Psalm 54 arises from the context of chapter 23. Now, we're not going to spend too much time in Psalm 54 this morning, but let me read one verse to you. Psalm 54, verse 4. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. So how did God sustain David? He upheld him. David rested in the Lord who was his helper, the Lord who was the upholder of his life. But that's going to push us to ask the next question. How did God help David? How did God uphold His servant? And we'll look at three different ways this morning that we see in this chapter that God upheld and helped His servant David as David was in the wilderness. And we'll look at God's presence, God's people, and God's purpose. God's presence, God's people, in God's purpose, or God's providence. The third one can go either way. God's providential purpose, we might say. So first, God's presence, verses 1 through 14. What's going on in these verses? We need to just pause for a moment and actually think about what's happening. What's the narrative? What's the story in these verses? Well, David hears that the town of Keilah, which is a small town in Israel, is being attacked and raided by the Philistines. Keilah was just a few miles south of Adullam. Back in chapter 22, David was in the cave of Adullam. Just a few miles south was the town of Keilah, which is where David had been hiding. And David hears that the town of Keilah is being attacked by the Philistines. And David, in an act of compassion, David is a compassionate king, in an act of compassion, and also, this is important to get, functioning like a king. What David does in this chapter is what kings do. Kings are the ones who save and who defend their people. So David, in an act of compassion and functioning like a king, takes his men to save the town of Keilah. Now, it's quite ironic that David goes and saves the town of Keilah while the true king, the present king Saul, is actually hunting David, as David seeks to save the people of Israel. Abiathar, then arise. Remember our friend Abiathar? Abiathar was the one priest who escaped from the slaughter as Saul came and Saul summoned the priests of Nob. And Saul slaughtered all of them in a horrific scene that we looked at last week. One priest escaped named Abiathar, and Abiathar flees to David with the ephod. This is likely the ephod of the high priest. Remember how a high priest was dressed? A high priest's clothing was very detailed and articulate. And one of the articles of the high priest's clothing was the ephod. And it was through the ephod, in kind of a mysterious way, the Bible doesn't tell us all the details, that the Lord would reveal His will to His people through the priest, through the ephod. So Abiathar arrives to David with that article of clothing. And David learns from the Lord that the people of Keilah, the people that he had just saved, will give David into the hands of Saul. Likely, it speaks to the cruelty of Saul. The people of Keilah, we might think, how could they give up? How could they give David into the hands of Saul? David has just saved them. Well, the priests of Nob likely were in their background. If you help David, then the sword is coming. So we might cut them a bit of slack as they say they will give David into the hands of Saul. Okay, so let's ask this question. How is God's grace sustaining David in the scene? Where do we see God's presence? I don't see God's presence so much with David. There's nowhere where it says, and the presence of the Lord appeared to David. Where do we see God's presence sustaining David and giving grace to David in these first 14 verses? Let me, again, just read you a few snippets again from chapter 23, and you ought to feel kind of where we're going here. Verse 2, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said. Verse 4, David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him. Verse 10, David said, O Lord. Verse 11, and the Lord said. Verse 12, then David said, and the Lord said. I think we get the picture. The Lord is guiding and directing. He is steering David by means of His Word, by means of His gracious presence. God is present with and through His Word. Where God's Word is, there is the Lord. How is God with us today at this very moment? By His Word and His Spirit, as that Spirit takes this Word and is applying it to your heart and my heart. Where God's Word is, there He was. Where His Word is absent, there He is absent. Where the prophet was in the Old Testament, there was God. In fact, one of the greatest horrors that we read about later in Israel's history is there's no more prophets. There's a famine of the Word. God had removed His presence from His people because of their sin and idolatry. God is present with David through His Word. David is enjoying, we might say, fellowship and communion with the Lord. There's a divine conversation going on. David is speaking to the Lord again and again. David said, O Lord. David asked the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. And God said, and God said, and God said. Don't read right on past those verses. There's this divine dialogue. David is communing with his Father, and God is giving His Word and His will unto David. God speaks to David, and David responds in prayer. God speaks to us, and we respond to Him in prayer. We enjoy the exact same communion, an even greater way, as did David so many generations ago. And this presence of God with David is even all the more striking, and it stands out all the more when we compare these verses with what we read regarding God's presence or lack thereof with Saul. A couple of verses. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. And listen to these words a few chapters later. We'll get here in a few weeks. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 6. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or the Urim, or the prophets. David asked of the Lord, shall I do this? Shall I do that? What's going to happen? And the Lord responded. The Lord answered. The Lord condescended to speak to His servant David. Saul inquires of the Lord, and there is silence. The Lord did not answer him. The Lord is helping and upholding. To, again, to use that language of Psalm 54, verse 4, the Lord is helping and upholding David. He is sustaining him by His Word as David lives in fellowship and communion. And David likewise speaks back to his God. So first, God's grace in the wilderness through His gracious presence, verses 1 through 14. But then secondly, God's grace in the wilderness through God's people, through the people of God, verses 15 through 18. After David learns that the men of Keilah will give David into the hands of Saul, he and his men depart into the wilderness of Ziph so that Saul could not find him. Remember that phrase, Saul was seeking him every day. David was like a bird being hunted by Saul. Saul could not find him. But we do read of one who was able to find him. David's dear friend, Jonathan. It's a beautiful scene. We first met Jonathan and noted David and Jonathan's sweet friendship back in chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. And these verses here in chapter 23 record the final meeting between David and Jonathan. There's a certain poignancy to these verses as this is the last time they will be together. David is fleeing. Look back at verse 13. It says they went wherever they could go. It's not as if they have their Google Maps out and they have their trip all planned out. They're going wherever they can go, wherever they can get away from Saul and not be killed. But true friends always arrive at the perfect time. And what does Jonathan do? Look at that phrase, so beautiful. Jonathan strengthened his hand in the Lord. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. It wasn't just chit-chat. David, how have you been? Was it surface talk? But Jonathan encouraged David in the Lord. In fact, verse 17 tells us how Jonathan encouraged David. Jonathan points and reminds David of God's Word. Jonathan encourages David by reminding him of His Word, of His promise. That's what true Christian friendship is all about, pointing one another and encouraging one another unto the Lord. Pointing one another unto the Lord Jesus Christ, encouraging each other in God's gracious and sure promises. I love how Ralph Davis puts it. Listen to what he says. Jonathan puts David's hand into God's hand. Isn't that a wonderful way, a wonderful turn of phrase? Jonathan, as it were, takes David's hand and fits it and guides it into the Lord's hand. That's a beautiful one-phrase summary of what true Christian friendship is all about. We put each other's hands into God's hands. What a refreshment Jonathan's visit would have been to David. The Apostle Paul understood the refreshment of such Christian friendship and fellowship. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. The great, mighty Apostle Paul was comforted by the coming and the refreshment offered him by his dear friend Titus. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 18. Paul speaks to a group of Christians who refreshed his spirit. That's what we do as brothers and sisters in Christ. We refresh one another's spirit as we place each other's hands into the Lord's hands. So the Lord sustained David in the wilderness. He showered him with grace by His presence first, and by His people second, and then thirdly and finally by His purpose or by His plan. Now, what do I mean by this? Where do we see this? a couple places. First, as we've just noticed, Jonathan's encouragement of David was in the Lord. And specifically, again, just to reiterate, it was of the Lord's promise to David. David, remember what God promised you. Remember God's plan for your life. You will be king over Israel. David did not fear. God has made sweet and precious promises to you. You will one day reign and be king over Israel. Take comfort and encouragement in God's word. But also look down in verse 14. Again, Saul was seeking David every day. But what's the next phrase? But God did not give David into his hand. Why not? Why did God not give David into Saul's hand? Because David's time had not yet come. To borrow the language of Jesus from the Gospel of John. So often Jesus finds himself on the precipice of death and of being given over to the religious leaders, but we'll read, his time had not yet come. His time, Jesus' time, was the time of his death and resurrection to purchase our salvation. Jesus' time had not yet come. So likewise, David's time and God's appointed plan and purpose had not yet come. We see just one example of that in the final portion of this chapter, verses 19 through 29. Saul's men were closing in on David. Verse 26, his men were closing in on David. The noose is being tightened, we might say. David has seemingly nowhere else to go. But then what a sweet providence, fitting perfectly with God's sovereign plan that David's time had not yet come. The Philistines are coming again, and Saul leaves David where he is and returns to fend off the Philistines. God's grace for his people in the wilderness. David was sustained, he was helped, he was strengthened by God's presence, by God's people, and by God's plan, God's purpose. Now let's take this idea, that this threefold notion, and let's think about how it applies to great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then how it also applies to you and me, dear Christian, as we are united with Christ by faith. The Lord sustained the Lord Jesus, the Father sustained his son, great David's greater son, the true king who delivers us. Remember, David is functioning like a king as he saves the people of Keilah. So likewise, Jesus is our true King who saves and who has delivered us from sin and death and the grave. And the Father sustains His Son, the true King, by His Word. This is my beloved Son. Remember the day of Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. How comforting and how reassuring would the Father's Word have been to the Lord Jesus. And how often do we read of Jesus withdrawing for a time to enjoy the presence of His Father? The Lord Jesus needed to spend time with His Father in prayer. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 is just one example that Jesus would often withdraw to spend time and to pray and to enjoy the presence of His Father. Every moment of Jesus' life was lived in communion with His Father, except, of course, for that one inexplicable moment when the Father turned His face from His Son and Jesus suffered and drank the cup of wrath that is due to each of us. So the Father sustained and nourished His own Son by his presence and by His Word, and the Son endured the presence of His Father as He would often withdraw to pray. Brothers and sisters, this is God's grace for you and for me as we live in union with Christ in the wilderness of this world. God has spoken to us. How often did we read the Lord's Word to David, and God said, and God said, and God said? We might say, well, where does God speak to me? Well, dear friends, in the Bibles that you hold in your laps, the passage that Elder Watkinson read from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In these last days, the Father, God, has spoken to us in His and through His Son. What is implied in that verse is that God has spoken to us once and for all, finally, fully, completely, nothing needed to be added. We have His sweet, living, and abiding Word right in our hands. And like newborn babes, we are to desire and long for the pure milk of the Word. And what access do we have? How often David said, Lord, will this happen? Lord, will this happen? And what access we have, what even greater access we have, dear brothers and sisters, because Jesus, our great high priest, has made a new and living way that we can storm into at the very gates of heaven. Therefore, let us draw near to the throne of grace with boldness. Brothers and sisters, may we be a church marked by prayer. May your individual lives be lives marked by prayer, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's presence with His Son, Jesus, and with His people as we are in Christ. Remember the second way the Lord sustained David? By His people. The Lord Jesus also enjoyed the encouragement of His disciples. Think of the 12, and then we even think one step farther, the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. No doubt the Lord Jesus enjoyed the sweet fellowship of His friends, of Peter, James, and John, and Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But likewise, brothers and sisters, what a blessing, what a gift of God's grace is Christian friendship, Christian fellowship within the body of Christ. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. Matthew Henry, great Puritan commentator, says this, true friendship will not shrink from danger or condescension and will exchange a palace for a wilderness. It describes Jonathan. Jonathan did not shrink back from danger or condescension, and Jonathan was most willing to exchange the palace of his father Saul for the wilderness with his friend David. Do you have such friends? Are you such a friend to others? Do you have such Christian friendship in this local church? Are you such a friend to others in this local congregation where God in His sovereign providence has placed each one of us? May we be a congregation marked by such sweet Christian friendship and fellowship. A friend loves at all times. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. May we be willing to exchange the niceties of our own life for the desert and the wilderness of what the Lord may call us to in our sharing one another's burdens and hardships. And then finally, we'll close with this. God's purpose and God's promise. Threefold way God sustained David by His presence, by His people, and finally by His promise. So also with the Lord Jesus, we've already touched on in John chapter 6, verse 15, we read that Jesus' time had not yet come. Jesus' purpose was not to do His own will, but the will of His Father who sent Him. God's will and purpose was the very food and drink of the Son. And dear friends, likewise, God's purpose for you and for me is always for our good. David found himself in the wilderness. God's purpose for David was only for his good and for his glory and for the good of the church. So likewise, as we walk by faith, by God's grace, in union with our resurrected and ascended Christ, we live in the wilderness of this world in union with Christ, in union with one another. And God's purpose for you and for me is not always that we will know what is coming our way. In fact, often we don't know what tomorrow will bring. But whatever it might be, we know that the Lord always has our good in store. Jesus does all things well. Dear friends, it's so easy to say those words. May we pray that the Spirit would impress those words deep into the very fiber of who we are, that Jesus does all things well. And thus may we rest in God's presence. He is with us by His Word and Spirit. May we enjoy the blessed fellowship that we have with the people of God. And may we know that Jesus does all things well.
But His purpose is always for our good and for His glory. Amen. Let's pray together.
Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the glorious truths that You have for us in this narrative of David, who lived so many generations and even thousands of years ago. As David was on the run in the wilderness and You sustained him, and as David points us forward to Your Son, the true King, as we live in fellowship with the true King, may we know that You sustain and nourish us, that You give us grace, that Your mercies, Your grace is new each morning. May we rest and be refreshed each day and each week at the grace that we have in Jesus Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.